Meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. As a pastor, from time to time, parishioners or people who know that I'm a pastor will come up to me and say, I have a question for you from the Bible, and I would like to ask you about this. Well, I'm grateful that people are interested enough in the Bible to ask questions, and certainly seeking spiritual direction on how to properly understand Scripture. I don't know if you've ever had this question or comment, but I have heard it dozens of times in my ministry. The question is specifically this: I like reading the New Testament, but sometimes I can't make heads or tails of the Old Testament. Behind this question is really, how should we understand the relationship between the two? We like Matthew through Revelation, Genesis through Revelation, that's another story. It's a very important question because we believe as Christians that all of Scripture is the Word of God. I looked in the Pew Bible. If you count up the number of pages, the Old Testament covers around 950 pages, and it continuously keeps the pages the same running through the New Testament. The New Testament ends around 1250. So 3/4 of the Bible is the Old Testament. If you don't think that's important or necessary, there's something wrong with that picture. And yet we draw a blank on this major portion of Scripture. Now, all the books written are written with the proper understanding of the theme that Jesus Christ's coming and his work of salvation is the theme of both the Old Testament and the New. It's not like the two are totally separated and divorced from one another. The same theme applies to both. Before the coming of Christ, the prophets, the Old Testament sacrificial system and the priests, all of that was pointing to Jesus. So it's all about Jesus Christ in either the old or the new. So my theme for this morning will be how to properly understand Abraham and the other patriarchs in the light of Christ. Now, sometimes when I start my Monday morning preparation for the upcoming Sunday sermon, it changes a little bit. I said Abraham and the other patriarchs. Well, I'm going to change it slightly. I'm going to cover Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. The other patriarchs, Jacob and Joseph and Moses, they'll wait till next week. Notice in my statement how to properly understand the Old Testament, I'm making the person and work of Jesus Christ as the theme of the whole Bible. I wholeheartedly agree that Jesus Christ as a divine Lord and Savior coming to save us from our sins is the theme of Scripture. Having come to this conclusion that that premise is right, let's now look back on Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac and how they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So point number one, Abraham and Sarah's faith in the Lord in their journey to the promised land. Hebrews 11:8 says this about the purpose of Abraham's journeys. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11:8-10 focuses on Abraham's faith in the Lord as he obeyed God's word for him to dwell in the promised land of Canaan. Moving from one's homeland to a foreign land is always a risky adventure fraught with difficulty. In April of 2008, I moved from New Providence, New Jersey to Catonsville, Maryland, and it was a mileage of around 200 miles. But the 200 miles wasn't the issue. It was leaving behind a church and starting a whole new adventure in a new ministry, a new setting. In the case of Abraham, moving in ancient times was quite challenging when you consider the distance that Abraham traveled in the Lord's command. In Genesis 12, Abraham is in the city of Haran. As he departs to the city of Shechem in the land of Israel, the distance between Haran and Shechem is 400 miles. And you're not talking about a car. You're talking about some kind of animal. Camels? It's quite an adventure. And he didn't know where he was going as he departed. The work of traveling, the burden of the risks involved, and the challenges of leaving behind that which was known and comfortable, and that which you are used to the totally unknown. This move was a tall order to follow, but Abraham stepped out in faith and yielded to God's word and commandment. God commanded him to move, and Abraham's obedience was instantaneous. We don't know, the text doesn't tell us what doubts or uncertainties or questions he was perplexed by. It just says he did it. And again, moving 400 miles without the aid of anything that we have now. And it was staggering. This brings me to my second point, which is the next episode in Abraham and Sarah's walk in faith, which there is in their trust in the Lord and the promised child. Hebrews 11:11 says this about Sarah's faith and trust in Jehovah God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah trusted in God who is almighty. She trusted not in her power to conceive because she was well past the age of childbearing. I'll cut to the chase at the end. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. You can laugh now. As I said in the past, jokingly, if you'd go up to any 90-year-old lady in a retirement home and say, next year you're going to conceive and bear a child, watch out, she might hit you with the cane. Genesis 17 says this as God appears to Abraham, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And in that same chapter, God confirms and assures Abraham that in fact, Abraham and Sarah will have a son. Abraham had already messed up by having Ishmael through Hagar. Nope, it's not the plan. It's Abraham and Sarah will have a son. And then in Genesis 17:17, it says, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old and Sarah who is 90 years old? Going on in Genesis 17:19, God tells Abraham to call his son born to him, to him and Sarah, Isaac. And Isaac in Hebrew means he laughs. Hebrew, I'll give you a Hebrew lesson. Isaac, translated from the original Hebrew, Yitzhak. You love that guttural language, Yitzhak. He laughs. In Genesis 18, the Lord appears again to Abraham and Sarah, again confirming that this time next year, Sarah will conceive and give birth to a son. Upon hearing this, Sarah laughs. Ha! Are you kidding me? We waited all these years from the first time Abraham was 75. They waited 25 years, and Sarah laughs. Upon hearing this, Lord says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? She denies it. And he said, no, you did laugh. At this point, Sarah and Abraham laugh the laugh of doubt and unbelief. And yet the Lord had mercy on both of them. Moving on to Genesis 21 verses 5 and 6, the text says this, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Abraham and Sarah have come full circle from the laugh of skepticism and doubt to the laugh of faith and joy that the one true God had fulfilled his promise and given them a son. And so they can laugh, rejoicing that God was faithful to his word and fulfilled it. God miraculously caused Sarah to conceive, and that foreshadows the miraculous conception of another older woman in the New Testament, Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, and also the miraculous conception of the Virgin Mary, mother of Jesus Christ. So these conceptions in the Old Testament, I'm talking not only of Sarah, but later of, my mind went blank. Anyway, she gave birth to Samuel. I'll think of it. Hannah, thank you. I'm having a junior moment. These conceptions of women past the age of childbearing point forward in the New Testament to the birth of John the Baptist and then the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:11 reminds us that faith is a gift from God, for Sarah received the ability to conceive. She received this gift from God who caused her to conceive. Hebrews 11:11 also reminds us that the foundation of our faith rests in God's faithfulness. Now, if there's a particular point I want you to remember, not just this morning, but throughout the Christian life, growing in faith is not your ability that you can do and accomplish by yourself. Faith is always putting your trust in something, in this case, someone, the Almighty God, and his ability to fulfill his promises. Faith is a gift in that sense. We can cry out to God for greater faith, but God is the one who will strengthen our faith. And so Sarah considers him who had promised faithful to do what he said he would do, because at this point, Sarah can no more cause herself to conceive than she can go to the moon. It's beyond her ability. So we ought to give full weight to all of God's promises, because in his almighty power and his perfect faithfulness, he keeps his promises to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Just like we can't forgive our sins, we can't cause ourselves to be regenerated. We can't cause ourselves to be resurrected. We cannot do these things. God promises to do them for us as we trust in him. It brings me to my third point, which is Abraham's faith in the Lord as he is tested in the sacrifice of Isaac. Hebrews 11:17 through 19 says this concerning the test that Abraham faced later in his life. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. These verses refer to Genesis 22, when God tested Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. This is the hardest test that Abraham faced, to be willing to sacrifice his son. We know how the rest of the story goes. But putting ourselves in Abraham's shoes, we again must marvel at what appears to be his instantaneous and complete obedience to what the Lord called him to do. Again, if it was said to me, I'd have to say, "Wait a minute, God, the Ten Commandments hadn't been given yet in biblical history, but now I'd say, how can I kill somebody when you say you shall not kill? You shall not murder, rather." But that's what it seems like. It seems like a murder is supposed to happen in the sacrifice of Isaac. The trial of faith has as its fruit that genuine faith and trust in God will issue forth in obedience. And this type of obedience is staggering. The very child he waited for 25 years, now God is telling him to sacrifice. It is this passage that we see the suffering and death of Christ foreshadowed. Notice the language of 22:2 of Genesis. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. The language of Abraham sacrificing his son, his only son, as a burnt offering points forward in the fullness of time, when God the Father sent his only begotten son, whom he loved, into the world as an offering for sinners. While Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, God provided a substitutionary sacrifice in place of Isaac, a ram. While Abraham's faith was tested, God accepted an animal sacrifice in place of Isaac, pointing forward to the cross. But God the Father sent his son to the cross as the final, complete, once and for all sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus fully obeyed and truly died for the sins of the world. It's also important to note the place, Mount Moriah. It's the same mount on which the temple in Jerusalem was built by Solomon, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 3:1. And it's the same mountain that Jesus Christ died on. And so the sacrifice of Isaac foreshadowed the temple, which was the place of sacrifice, which was also the place of Calvary, where Jesus died for our sins. This was the mountain of sacrifice. Genesis 22 foreshadows Jesus' own suffering as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Before I move on to other significant aspects of the testing of Abraham's faith, let us also consider Isaac's faith in this test, which I don't think we pay enough attention to. Genesis 22:6 speaks of Abraham taking the wood of the burnt offering as they're traveling and journeying toward this mountain and laying it on Isaac for him to carry from that place until they went to the place of sacrifice. Let me at least glean this implication of that. We're talking about a young man, I think, or at least an adolescent, taking wood on his back from point A to point B. A 4-year-old boy cannot do that. A 6-year-old boy cannot do that. Why am I making mention of that? Because Isaac consented to it. He did it, not knowing what exactly the sacrifice would be. In fact, he asked that question, and Abraham says to his son, God will provide the animal of sacrifice, the lamb of sacrifice. And beyond that, when they get to the place of the sacrifice, if this young, older boy or man has enough strength to carry wood a great distance, as Abraham takes out a rope and fastens him to the sacrifice, this man would probably have enough strength, if he didn't consent, to fight his father, and he didn't. He didn't. And so I think in both of those illustrations, you find Isaac consenting to it, which also points forward to the fact that Jesus Christ was not a victim unwillingly going to the cross. He saw the cross coming and he willingly consented for our salvation. The difference is that Isaac was a sinner and Jesus Christ wasn't. He was the pure and spotless Lamb of God given for us. As we go on to see other facets of Abraham's test of faith, we also come to verse 19, which says this about Abraham. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham somehow knew of God's plan and power to raise people from the dead. He came to this place of sacrifice knowing that he would raise Isaac from the dead after the sacrifice. And it was through Isaac that this promised nation and people would come. And so in Abraham's mind, there was no contradiction between sacrificing Isaac and through Isaac, a whole nation would spring. Abraham trusted God to raise Isaac from the dead. This narrative foreshadows again not only Christ's death on the cross, but Christ's resurrection from the dead. When the New Testament looks at Abraham, he is called the father of the faithful. For it is through trusting in one promise through Abraham, Isaac's, and Jacob's line that one would come who would redeem us from sin. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians 3:29, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." When we read about Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, let us see that Jesus Christ is a theme of all what the Old Testament scriptures pointed to. He is the fulfillment as the promised Messiah, King, and Lord of God's kingdom. And we put our whole faith, our whole confidence, and our whole trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems us, who saves us, and rescues us from sin. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, King of Israel, Lamb of God, Savior of your people, help us to walk in you, to trust in your atoning death and your glorious resurrection. Strengthen us, O Lord, to bring power. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen.